And when it's over,
I finally fall down at your feet.
Yeah. dat is Erich Mielke, de man achter de schermen van de DDR, droomde van dit soort dingen. Die hadden registers waarvan elke typemachine in de DDR, was er een velletje getypt zodat ze konden opsporen welke typemachine dat was. Die droomden daarvan en wij hebben daar met z'n allen om gelachen. Al tijdens de DDR en ook zeker na de val van de DDR heeft iedereen gelachen om de controledrang van de Stasi. Het ministerie voor Staatssicherheid wilde van alles weten en had van iedereen alles. En die hele drang, dat was een lachwekkend. En nu bouwen we het zelf.
And if you'll do my will, will serve me alone. And if you love all men, especially the least, I'll raise you up the lowest ones and make you kings and priests. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus.
Patapoe was een hondje, nu een radiootje.
the first question. Bhagwan, what is innocence? Does being innocent require one to live a simple life? Anand Manohara, innocence is a state of thoughtless awareness. It is another name for no mind. It is the very essence of Buddhahood. You become attuned with the ultimate law of things. You stop fighting. You start flowing with it. The cunning mind fights, because it is through fight the ego arises. And the cunning mind can exist only around the ego. They can only be together. They are inseparable. If the ego disappears, the cunning mind disappears. And what is left is innocence. If you are fighting with life, if you are going against the current, if you are not natural, spontaneous, if you are living out of the past and not in the present, you are not innocent. To live according to the past is to live an irresponsible life. It is the life of reaction. You don't see what is the situation. You simply go on repeating your old solutions, and problems are every day new, every moment. Life goes on changing, and mind remains static. That is the whole problem, that the mind remains a static mechanism and life is a constant flux. Hence, there can be no communion between life and mind. If you remain identified with the mind, you will remain almost dead. You will not have any share of the joy that overwhelms existence. You will not be a participant in the celebration that is continuously going on. The birds singing, the trees dancing, the rivers flowing. You have also to be a part of this whole. You want to be separate. You want to prove yourself higher than others, superior than others. Then you become cunning. It is only through cunningness that you can prove your superiority. It is a dream. It is phony. Because in existence there is nobody who is superior and nobody who is inferior. The grass bleeds, and the great star are absolutely equal. Existence is fundamentally communist. There is no hierarchy. But man wants to be higher than others, wants to conquer nature. Hence, has to fight continuously. All complexity arises out of this fight. The innocent person is one who has renounced fighting, who is no more interested in being higher, who is no more interested in performing, in proving himself that he is something special, who has become like a rose flower or like a dewdrop on the lotus leaf, who has become part of this infinity, who has melted, merged, become one with the ocean, is just a wave, has no idea of the I. The disappearance of the I is innocence. Hence, innocence cannot require that you should live a simple life. Innocence cannot require anything of you. All requirements are cunning. All requirements are basically to fight, to be somebody. The so-called simple saint is not simple because he is fighting. Fighting with his instincts, fighting with his body. He is continuously at war, never at peace. How he can be simple? He is more complex than the ordinary people are. His complexity is, of course, very subtle and invisible. He cannot even sleep peacefully. Mahatma Gandhi was very much afraid of sleep, for the simple reason that while he was awake, he was able to repress his sexual desire. He believed in celibacy. He believed that celibacy is a basic requirement for a simple life, innocent life. While awake, he was able to compress, to repress, to control, to be the master of the instinct. But in his sleep, all control disappears. The mind goes to his sleep. The controlling, the fighting mind is no more in power. And the repressed starts surfacing. Hence sexual dreams. He was suffering from sexual dreams. Even when he was 70. And he was afraid of his sleep. And saints have always been afraid of his sleep. What kind of saints are these people? Sleep should be one of the most innocent things in life, and they are afraid of it. The fear is coming because of a certain requirement that they have imposed upon themselves, which they cannot fulfill in sleep. In sleep, the sex will surface. You may start dreaming things that you don't want. But now, you cannot have control over things. It is because of this fact that psychoanalysis is more interested in your dreams than in your waking life. It is strange. It is ironical. But it is very indicative. Indicative of the man and his repressions. You can't trust a man while he's in the so-called awake state. You cannot trust him. He is bound to falsify things. He is bound to be phony. And it may not be that he is deliberately phony. He may have become so accustomed with his phoniness that that's all that he knows about himself. He may have repressed his natural instincts so deeply, buried he himself has become absolutely unaware of their presence. You cannot trust what he says about himself when he is awake. You can trust only his dreams. Hence, psychoanalysis has to go into your dreams, because your dreams show your reality more clearly than what you say when you are awake. What kind of awakening is this? Your dreams are far more natural, far more authentic than your waking life. Mahatma Gandhi suffered to the very end from sexual dreams. He was very much afraid of his sleep, as all the saints have always been. They always go on cutting their sleep hours. And people think if the saint sleeps only 2 hours, he is such a great saint. He sleeps only 2 hours. And the reason why he sleeps 2 hours is fear. Fear of his own unconscious. It is not simple life. It is very complex. He goes on starving himself in the name of fasting. As if starving your body is anyway going to help you to come closer to God. As if God is a sadist and he wants you to be tortured. Do you think God is an Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Genghis Khan, Tamerlan, Nadir Shah? What do you think about God? No father will like his children to be starved. But all religions, the so-called religions, Christianity, Hinduism, Jainism, Mohammedanism, all preach fasting. Because fasting gives you great ego. These two are basic instincts, food and sex. Food is needed for your survival, and sex is needed for the survival of the race. Both are basically needed for survival. If everybody fasts and everybody becomes a celibate, there is no need for atom bombs. There will be no Third World War. People will die on their own accord. Sex and food are deeply joined. Food keeps the individual alive, and sex keeps the race alive. That is their similarity. Sex is food for the race, and food is sex for the individual. Hence, one point more to be remembered. If you repress sex, you will start eating more food, because you will have to compensate. If you stop eating enough food that is necessary for the body, you will become more and more sexual. You will have to compensate. And your sins are against both. Your sins are suicidal. Of course, their suicide is a very, very slow suicide. They are not even courageous to commit it in a single blow. They go on cutting themselves limb by limb. They go on destroying themselves slowly. They enjoy the whole process. They are masochists. They torture themselves and they feel that by torturing themselves, they are purifying themselves and they are becoming holier. They are simply becoming pious egoists. And the pious egoist is far more dangerous than the ordinary egoist, because the ordinary egoist has a very grass ego. He knows he has it. Everybody else knows he has it. The politician lives with the grass ego. And the saint, the Mahatma, lives with a very subtle ego. And with such a facet of holiness that others will not be able to see it. He is so humble. He is so surrendered to God. And he lives such a simple life. Little food. Clothes are there. Are saints who don't use clothes as all. Jaina saints, they live naked. Their requirements are almost none. Living a naked life in a cave, in a primitive way, they seem to be very non-possessive. But that is only appearance. Deep down, they are hankering for heaven. Deep down, they are greedy. Deep down, they are thinking, nobody is more humble, more pious than they are. Deep down, they think about you as sinners and themselves as saints. This is a very complex situation. This is a fight with themselves. They have divided themselves into two, the higher and the lower. Even in the body they have a division, the higher part and the lower part. Above the sexual organs, the body is higher. Below the sexual organs, it is lower. As if body is divided anywhere. These stupid people should know that body is one. The blood circulates continuously from the feet to the head, from the head to the feet. It knows no division. Life pulsates all over the body. The body is an orgasm, an organic unity, a deep ecstasy. But if you divide it, you disturb its orgasmic quality. If you divide it, you become schizophrenic. And they divide the body, they divide the mind, the good mind, the bad mind, the sinner's mind, the saint's mind. And this way they go on becoming more and more schizophrenic. This is not simplicity. This is pathology. And they live in misery. They will never know anything of joy. They will not know anything of laughter. They have condemned laughter as a sin. That's why Christians say Jesus never laughed. They can't believe Jesus laughing. That looks so profane, almost sacrilegious. Ask the Jainas. They don't say anything in their scriptures. But they will also agree with Christians that Mahavira also never laughed. How these ideas can create simple human beings, those who cannot laugh, those who cannot dance, those who cannot sing, those who cannot enjoy the very ordinariness of life. I don't think that Christians or Jainas are right. I know Jesus, he laughed. I know him not through the scriptures. I know Mahavira. If he cannot laugh, then who will laugh? I know them from my innermost being. But the people who have imposed on them the idea of no laughter, of no joy, are the people who have been driving whole humanity crazy, mad, insane. They have converted the whole earth in a mad asylum. Manohara, you ask me, what is innocence? Does being innocent require one to live a simple life? Innocence requires nothing. If it requires, it becomes complex. Innocence simply lives without any idea of how to live. Bring the how and you become complex. Innocence is a simple response to the present. Ideas are accumulated past. How Buddha lived, live like that and you will be a Buddhist. How Jesus lived, live like that and you will be a Christian. But you will be imposing something upon yourself. God never creates persons alike. Each individual is unique. So if you impose Jesus upon yourself, you will be phony. All Christians are bound to be phony. All Hindus, all Jainas, all Buddhists. Because they are trying to be somebody they cannot be. You can't be Gautam Buddha. You can be a Buddha, but not Gautam Buddha. Buddha means awakened. That is your birthright. But Gautam is an individual. You can be a Christ, but not Jesus Christ. Jesus is an individual. Christ is another name for Buddhahood. It is the ultimate state of consciousness. Yes, that is possible. That is your potential. You can bloom and flower into a Christ consciousness, but you can never be Jesus. That is not possible. And it is good that it is not possible. But that's how so-called religious people have lived, trying to follow somebody else, imitating. Now an imitator cannot be simple. He has constantly to adjust life to his ideas. A really innocent person goes with life. He simply flows with life. He has no goal as such. If you have a goal, you can't be innocent. You will have to be clever, cunning, manipulating. You will have to plan and you will have to follow certain maps. How can you be innocent? You will be carrying so much rubbish from others. You will be just a carbon copy of Jesus, Buddha or Mahavira. You will not be the original. Bodhidharma says again and again, find your original face. And the only way to find your original face is to drop all imitation. Who is going to decide what is the requirement? Nobody can decide. And any decision is bound to disturb, because life may not turn the way you expect it to turn. It really never turns the way it is expected. Life is a constant surprise. You cannot prepare beforehand. Life needs no rehearsal. You have to be spontaneous. That is innocence. Now, if you are spontaneous, you cannot be Christian, and you cannot be Hindu, and you cannot be Buddhist. You have to be a simple human being. Simplicity is not a requirement, but a byproduct of innocence. It comes just like your shadow. You don't try to be simple. If you try to be simple, the very effort destroys simplicity. You cannot cultivate simplicity. A cultivated simplicity is superficial. Simplicity has to follow you like the shadow. You need not bother about it. You need not look again and again back whether the shadow is following you or not. The shadow is bound to follow you. Attain to innocence. Simplicity comes as a gift from God. And innocence means becoming a no mind, a no ego. Dropping all ideas of goals, achievements, ambitions, and living just as it happens in the moment. So I don't tell you to be celibate. Yes, one day celibacy can happen, but it will not be something to be practiced. It will be something that you will see happening. Yes, certainly, before one becomes a Buddha, one becomes celibate. But that is not a requirement, remember. Remember again and again. It is not a requirement that you have to fulfill. Then you will become a Buddha. No. If you simply go on becoming more aware of your mind, as the mind starts disappearing, becomes distant and distant from you, and you become unidentified with the mind, and you start seeing that you are separate, that you are not the mind, you will find many things happening with this disappearance of the mind. You will start living moment to moment, because it is mind that collects the past. You cannot depend on it. Your eyes will be clear, not covered with the dust of the past. You will be free from the dead past. And one who is free from the dead past is free to live. To live authentically, sincerely, passionately, intensely. One can become aflame with life and its celebration. But the mind is continuously distorting, continuously interfering, continuously telling you, do this, do that. It is like a schoolmaster. a meditator becomes free of the mind. And once the past is no more dominating you, future simply disappears, because future is nothing but a projection of the past. In the past you have experienced certain pleasures and you would like to repeat them again and again. That is your projection for the future. In the past you have been through many miseries. Now you project in the future that you don't want those miseries again. Your future is nothing but a modified form of the past. Once past is gone, future is gone. Then what is left? This moment. Now. To live in the now and in the here is innocence. You cannot follow religious commandments if you really want to be innocent. A man who has constantly to think what to do and what not to do, a man who has constantly worried about what is right and what is wrong, cannot live innocently. Even if he goes on doing the right according to his conditioning, it is not right. He is simply following others. How it can be right? It may have been right for them. What was right for one person 2,000 years before can't be right for you today. So much water has gone down the Ganges. Life is never the same for even 2 consecutive seconds. Heraclitus is right. You cannot step twice in the same river. And I say to you, you cannot step even once in the same river. The river is so fast flowing. An innocent person lives not according to certain requirements imposed by the society, church, state, parents, education. The innocent person lives out of his own being responsibly. He responds to the situation that is confronting him. He takes the challenge. He accepts the challenge and does whatsoever in this moment his being wants to do, not according to certain principles. The innocent man has no principles, no ideology. The innocent man is absolutely unprincipled. The innocent man has no character. He is absolutely characterless. Because to have character means to have past. To have character means to be dominated by others. To have character means mind is still the dictator and you are just a slave. To be characterless, to be unprincipled, and to live in the moment, just as the mirror reflects whatsoever is in front of the mirror, your consciousness reflects and you act out of that reflection. That is awareness, that is meditativeness, that is samadhi, that is innocence, that is godliness, that is Buddhahood. Manohara, there is no requirement in innocence, not even the requirement to live a simple life. You can live a simple life, you can force a simple life upon yourself, it will not be simple. And you can live in a palace, in all the luxuries, but if you live in the moment, you are living a simple life. You can live like a beggar and you will not be simple. If your effort to be a beggar is something that you have imposed upon yourself, if it has become your character, then you are not simple. Yes, once in a while it has happened that even a king lived a simple life. Simple life, not in the sense that he had not the palace and the possessions. They were there, but he was not possessive. This has to be understood. You may not have any possessions, yet you may be possessive. Possessiveness can exist without possessions. If that is so, then the vice versa is also true. Non-possessiveness can exist with all kinds of possessions. One can live in the palace and yet be totally free of it. There is a Zen story. A king was very much impressed by the simple and innocent life of a Buddhist monk. Slowly, slowly, he accepted him as his master. He watched. He was a very calculative man. He inquired about his character. Is there any loophole in his life? When he was totally convinced logically, his detectives informed him that this man has no dark spots in his life. He is absolutely pure, simple. He is really a great saint. He is a Buddha. Then he reached to the man, touched his feet and said, "Sir, I invite you to come to my palace and live there. Why live here?" Deep down, although he was inviting the saint, he was expecting that the saint will reject, that he will say, "No, I am a simple man. How I can live in the palace?" Although he was inviting him, you see the complexity of human mind. He was inviting him. He was hoping